to the hearts and lives of your people. In your name, amen. It was a little over a year ago, on September 6th, 2018, there was a 31-year-old Dallas, Texas police officer named Amber Geyer. Amber had just finished a long shift and wasn't paying attention, parked on the wrong floor at her apartment building. She parked on the fourth floor instead of the third. She walked up to the door of what she thought was her apartment, but it was the one directly above hers. As she got to her door, she heard some sounds coming from inside, again, what she thought was her apartment. When she put her key in the door, it swung open on its own. So now, with all senses heightened, scared about what's going on in her place, she walks in, and the person that was in the apartment started walking towards her, and she shot. 26-year-old man was Botham Jean. He was an accountant. He was the director of his church choir. He's sitting in his own apartment, sitting on his own couch, eating ice cream. Somebody, unannounced, walks through his door, and in the confusion, he ends up shot, dead. Amber, realizing her mistake, calls 911, and you can hear a recording of this distraught woman realizing what she has just done. There's body camera video by the responding officers. She is 100% guilty. She knows it. She knows what she's done. He is 100% innocent. This should be newsworthy no matter what, but it is a media firestorm because she was white and he was black. And so the question is justice going to be done in this situation? What is justice in this situation? Should race and ethnicity play a part in all the hurt and all the anger from Botham's loved ones? All the hurt and all the anger with regards to whether this is about race and ethnicity. Perhaps you guys have heard this trial that's been going on. Well, this past week, Amber was found guilty of murder. She was sentenced to 10 years in prison. She could have got anywhere from 5 years to 99 years. But during the sentencing deliberations, there was victim impact statements that were being made. Botham's mom spoke. Botham's sister spoke. But this past week, what came across my desk is a video that's kind of been going viral, so I'm going to guess that half of you at least have seen it. And it's a statement, victim impact statement, by his younger brother, Brant. And I want to show it to you this morning, so watch this.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've, or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just, I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be gave your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
That's enough. That is incredible. He didn't say, no worries. Obviously, he just lost his brother, right? His friend. The hurt to him and to his family. But what blows me away is at his young age, he has more wisdom than most. And he knows what is truly going to bring healing to his heart, to his family, and to her. And that is forgiveness in the gospel. Even though everyone in the world is going to think he is nuts, that he is foolish, that he's naive and ignorant, truthfully, maybe even at the expense of some of the relationships in his family, he said, I wasn't going to say this in front of my family, but he shares the only hope that she has, the hope of the gospel and forgiveness that is available through the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, I love you like anyone else. And if you're truly sorry, I forgive you. And go to Jesus, he will forgive you. Church, that doesn't come from the world. That kind of love and forgiveness and grace is only found in Jesus Christ. And it's only available as we surrender to his lordship in our lives. And as the Spirit of God comes in and does a heart transplant in us. And we can only offer that kind of love and grace and forgiveness if we have experienced that. And that is what happened to Botham's brother, Brandt. You know, I shared that story because what God has done in the heart of Brandt and the wisdom that God has given him on how to handle that situation, God has done in the heart of the Corinthian believers. And God has also done in us if the Spirit of God is living in us, that we are a new creation, the old is gone and the new has come. You know, we're in week 5 of our study in 1 Corinthians this morning, and occasionally as we're going to work our way through this study throughout the course of the year, we're going to come back and go through the context and remind ourselves why this book was written, why this letter was written, and why Paul is addressing this young church. And so, just by way of review, and maybe for some of you, if you're new to our church this fall, last couple of weeks, maybe this is, you've never even heard when we set up the context at the very, very beginning. And so if you're new here, we just want to say we're welcome. Welcome here. We're glad that you're here worshiping our great God with us. But 1 Corinthians, Corinth was a major hub. It was an important city in the first century, which brought people from all over the world to live there and to make a living there. And it was kind of a thriving metropolis at this time. There was no shortage of gods, no shortage of deities. There was temples galore. People worshipped lots of different things. People were spiritual, you would say. And among the Greeks, wisdom and philosophy was held up as one of the highest ideals of the day. The philosophers were like the celebrities. If you could argue a good argument, you were good with your words, then you were highly respected. There was also a large Jewish population at that time in the city of Corinth. Not some of the reason is because they had been kicked out of Rome for being Jewish. And so some of them had landed in Corinth. Now, Paul, when he originally showed up and brought the gospel, he brought it to the Jews. And he entered into the synagogue. Every single Sabbath, he would go and he would reason from the scriptures. He would use the scriptures and say, this is the reason that Jesus is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. He is the one that you've been looking for. He's the one that you are praying and waiting and asking God, when is the Messiah going to come? And he shows them from the scriptures, Jesus is him. And many, many, many Jews came to faith in Jesus, including the ruler of the synagogue and his entire family. All right, well, the rest of the Jews who didn't come to faith in Jesus were tired of hearing about Jesus, kicked Paul out of the synagogue. So Paul went right next door of the synagogue into a Greek person's home, and he began proclaiming Jesus to the Greeks. And many, many came to faith in Jesus. And so that's kind of how the church got started in Corinth. Now, after about a year and a half, Paul moves on. He continues his ministry to different communities. He goes to different churches that he's planted, and he checks up on these churches. And it didn't take long for this young church in Corinth to start having some problems. Leadership problems, sin issues, cliques, treating people poorly, even in the church. There was a lot of self-promotion going on, self-aggrandizing. And really what happened is the church stopped acting like the church. And they started acting like we would any other social club run by people. We weren't going to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, how do you want us to act in these situations? And so the church sent a group of people to Paul asking for advice, asking for instruction. How do we handle this situation? What do we do? And they list a whole bunch of things that were going on in the church. And so this is the letter that we have. And what we've seen and what we're going to continue to see is that Paul continually brings their focus back to the gospel. How do we look at all of life through the lens of the gospel? And so to start out, Paul begins by addressing the divisions and the factions that are going on within the church, causing disunity in the church. But really, I think you could sum up every issue that's going on in this entire letter by saying that they were operating and thinking like the world, not thinking like the church. They had brought wisdom, the wisdom of the world, into the church, and so surprise, surprise, it wasn't going so well. And so like I said, Paul starts by addressing the divisions and the factions that were going on, mostly regarding the biggest question they had is, how do I know which leader to follow? Do I follow Paul? Do I follow Apollos? Do I follow Peter? How do we know which one has the most authority? Which one holds the most weight? And so Paul is addressing this issue, this first number of messages that we've gone through. And this morning we're going to look at kind of the third angle that he takes to address the wounds that were created by this divisiveness. Now, the very first one, if you were here, if you've been here, was concentrate on what is going right in the church, right? Realize that as believers, as Christ followers, we are being sanctified, meaning God's not done with us yet, right? We're not a finished product, so let's give each other some grace, right? We're all a work in progress. God's not done with us, and he's not going to stop working on us. The second thing is focus on Jesus and Jesus crucified. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Don't complicate the message of the gospel. Everything needs to be about him. And then this morning, focus on godly wisdom. Focus on true wisdom. And so last week, that might sound a little weird if you were here last week, because last week it sure sounded like that Paul was slamming wisdom and philosophy. He was coming down on this idea that they were bringing all this wisdom, and wisdom was being held up as the most important ideal. But really what he was saying is forget about the wisdom as the world knows it. No one has come to faith in Jesus through the wisdom of the world, only through the cross of Jesus. In fact, the cross is foolishness to the world. They don't understand it. They don't get it. I don't understand why somebody had to die for me. They don't understand anything about the cross. And so where it seemed like he was slamming wisdom and knowledge, this week what you're going to see is he's actually elevating the importance of wisdom. But he makes a big distinction. True wisdom comes from God himself. True wisdom doesn't come from the world. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 16. And we don't put the passage that we're studying up on the screens, because I think it's really important that as the church, that we open up the Word of God and that you check what I'm saying. And that you make sure that it's biblical, and you make sure that it's from God. You don't just trust whatever you're hearing, which is exactly the issue that Paul addresses this morning. How do you know who to listen to? How do you know who to believe? And so we're going to be, like I said, in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. In the first five verses, Paul was addressing some of the complaints that people had, kind of about him and the message that he brought, and they're comparing him to other preachers. And so he would have been hearing something along these lines. You know, Paul, hate to say it, but I've heard better preachers. Hey, Paul, I've heard more charismatic preachers. People had way more skill. Hey, Paul, they dressed way better than you. They had a suit and a tie on, and they just made you want to listen. They're a lot smarter people than you, Paul. Why would we listen to you? You know, there were some that we even had to use the dictionary because we didn't understand the words they were using. They were so theological. I don't know what they were saying, but it was good. Right? One person, he spoke, and he had Greek and Latin and Hebrew all in one sentence. I don't know what he said, but man, he was smart. This is the kind of stuff that he was hearing. They were comparing him to this kind of stuff, and he said, okay, listen, you need to understand that when I came to you, I came on purpose not using eloquent words. I wasn't competing. I came and I had decided to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that is the only thing that matters to a world who is lost and doesn't know who he is. That is the only thing that matters. Everything in life pales in comparison to the importance of our standing with God the Father, our position outside of the forgiveness of God. And so that's what Paul said in the first five verses. That's true. He says, however, for those of you that are in the church, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning, verses 6 through 16, if you are in the church, if you're in the faith, we have so much more to teach you. God has so much more wisdom for you. So let's look at it, starting in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We impart a secret, hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So Paul starts out with the word yet. And he's contrasting what he's just said about teaching to those that are lost. Those that think the cross is foolishness compared to those of us that know the cross is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. Right? There's a difference. And those, that second group, Paul calls the mature. Now, you need to understand, when he says the mature, he's not grading people's spiritual walk. He's not saying, okay, you're mature and you're not, and you're mature and you're not. Okay, when he gets to chapter 3, he is going to talk about a couple different kinds of Christ followers. One that knows who Jesus is, and yet they're still chasing after worldly things. They're still chasing after the world, and those who love Jesus and are chasing after Jesus. But in chapter 2 this morning, he says the mature, he's talking about if you're in the faith. If the Spirit of the living God has taken up residence in your heart, and we've had a heart transplant. The old is gone and the new has come. He says, we do impart wisdom to those who know Jesus, but it's not the same wisdom you guys are fighting about. It's not the same wisdom you've brought into the church, and it's petty, and it's going to pass away and come to nothing. What Paul's doing is he's setting the stage for how they are to discern what is real, what is from God, and what is not. The wisdom that all preachers and all teachers in church should be teaching. He's setting the stage for the rest of the letter because he's going to have some pretty hard things to say. So how do they know if they should listen to him or not? How do they distinguish between the different messages that they're hearing and the different things the different leaders are saying? And if you remember, if you go back to the very first verse of 1 Corinthians, he tells them right off the bat, I'm speaking to you as an apostle, as one who has been called by God, sent by God. He is a teacher and he is a preacher and he has real wisdom to share. But in this passage this morning, he says, we have a wisdom that comes only from God, only from our Creator, and no one can understand it unless he has a relationship with God the Father. And that makes sense if you think about it, because nothing can understand something that is more complex than itself. I was reading one commentator, and their example to try and help understand this, help explain this, was a flea sitting on a dog cannot understand the complexity of the dog. A dog doesn't understand the complexity of a human being. That which has been created can never understand the Creator. We can't understand God who created all of this. You know, we have these giant questions of life. We have the whys, the hows, what is the purpose of life? And guess what? We have a lot of thoughts. We have a lot of theories. We have a lot of philosophies. But nobody can actually know unless God the Father, God the Creator, reveals that to us. That's what Paul is saying. And I love the quote from Isaiah. He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has even imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." No human wisdom, not even our greatest imaginations, could imagine the amazing truths of God and what he has prepared. That's what it says. Okay, so how do we get to know these amazing truths that God wants us to know? How does he reveal them to us? Well, it goes on. It says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Now, this passage actually is a great passage for seeing different aspects, different roles of our God in the Trinity. Right? We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. They have different roles and functions. And one of the roles of the Spirit of God, it says, is to search everything. To search even the depths of God and then to pass on to us what that we might understand the things that are freely given to us by God. And he gives some examples to help us understand. He says, in the same way that no one can know a person's thoughts. So nobody knows what I'm thinking, he says, except for the Spirit within me, right? Nobody knows what you're thinking. And we love it, don't we? When someone comes up to us and tells us, "Well, I know what you're thinking," right? Yeah, we love that. And they're always wrong. And even if they were right, you wouldn't admit it, right? We don't know what people are thinking. You could have your best friend, someone you know inside and out, and you don't know what they're thinking all the time, what they're feeling. Your spouse, if you're really, really close with your spouse, you don't know what they're thinking. If you did, that would make marriage a lot easier, right? Unless they tell you, unless they reveal it to you. He says it's the same. In the same way, only the Spirit of God knows and understands the thoughts of God. And that same Spirit has been given to us, Scripture says, for those who have faith in Jesus. We didn't receive the Spirit of the world. We received the Spirit of God so that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And Paul says we impart this wisdom taught by God, not worldly wisdom, not human experience. He wasn't saying, "No, I learned this back when I was growing up as a kid." This is from God, taught by the Spirit of God to those that are spiritual. So the preacher in Christ's church is supposed to preach spiritual wisdom. That's how you know who to follow. He's not saying, "Okay, I'm more spiritual than Peter. I'm more spiritual than Apollos. He's not saying that one is better than the other. You just make sure you can follow them all, but make sure it's right. Make sure it's true. We should be listening to each other within Christ's church if it's right and if it's true. It's not based on charisma. It's not based on skill or ability, but based on God's word and based on truth. What that means is what you hear in church is different than everything else you hear everywhere else. It should be if it's true, if it's biblical. Because what he's saying is that people who don't know Christ and don't have the Spirit of God in them, they don't think like Christians. Non-Christians work from human speculation and philosophy and theories. Christians, if their Bible is open and their heart is open and the Spirit of God is at work, they don't use human speculation, they get divine revelation. Right? We get to hear the heart of God on all these different issues. And because of that, Christians have totally different views on who God is. Totally different views on themselves, on life, on death, and all the big questions. And they have different answers than anyone else outside of the church. Outside of the church, the world has its wisdom. Right? They lean in on its teachers and its psychologists and its politicians and its celebrities and its professionals and its anchormen for some reason. And it has the wisdom of collective human reasoning and speculation. But when the church comes together, the Bible is supposed to be opened and Jesus is supposed to be exalted. That's it. And people are supposed to hear something that is totally countercultural than they're getting all week long from all these different preachers, all these different voices, all these different messages. They shouldn't come to church and say, why did I go to that? I could have got that at a self-help seminar. I could have got that from Dr. Phil or Judge Judy or Oprah. Right, that's just the spirit of the age. What the church believes is different than what those who are not Christians believe. And you might say, well, about what specifically? About everything that truly matters. Everything. And what Paul is saying is that human beings do not know what in the world God thinks about anything. That we can't know what God is thinking unless God the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, reveals it to us through Scripture, through the preaching of His Word, through His ministry. And He reveals to us what God thinks about us and what God thinks about life and death and sex and marriage and money and family and everything. So this is what Paul is saying. He said the Bible and the truths of the Holy Spirit are timeless truths for everybody because it is the mind of God for all people, all times, all places. We don't have access to the mind of God through any human being. And so when it says that that we speak spiritual truths that are taught to those that are spiritual, I kind of keyed in on that word because that word has a pretty broad meaning in the 21st century, doesn't it? So when he says to those who are spiritual, what he's saying is those that are filled with and led by the Spirit of God. It's something that, not something that we do, it's something that God does as we surrender our hearts and our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he continues on in verses 14, down the same path. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So again, he says a natural person, when he says that, he's just contrasting that versus one who has the Spirit of God within them. The natural person doesn't accept the things of God, the truths of God in his word. They're foolishness to him. They can't understand them because they are only spiritually discerned. You know, the miracle of faith is that God has opened our eyes, He has opened our ears, and He's opened our hearts and taken our hearts of stone and turned them into a heart of flesh to reveal Jesus Christ, that we might understand who He is. He makes us a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Heard a phenomenal testimony yesterday morning at men's breakfast. Somebody who, for the majority of their life, spent time thinking that Christianity and the Bible and God is a bunch of hogwash. And I never, ever want to buy into any of that. I never would believe any of that. And it was just, there's just nothing. Until all of a sudden, God took that heart of stone and turned it into a heart of flesh. And all of a sudden, this person can't get enough of Scripture. Can't get enough of God's Word. That's what God does. That's the transformation that takes place. And for Botham's brother, Brandt, in the video that I showed this morning, that's what's taking place. You know, he's going to be judged by the world. He's going to be judged by everyone who has seen that one way or another. And some are going to say, man, that is beautiful. That was one of the most amazing acts and shows of love that I've ever seen, and he's got to be such a nice guy, and his character's got to be so good. I wish I knew that guy, and they're going to elevate him. The rest are going to say, that is just ludicrous. There's no way that he possibly could have actually loved his brother if he's going to respond like that. Where is the anger? Where is the vengeance? That is just unbelievable that he would do that to his family. What a slap in the face. But you know, to a Christ follower, when I watch that, I'm blown away And I am amazed at how much he reflected Jesus to that woman and to the watching world. And it makes me want to worship Jesus, because that is the difference Jesus makes in all of our hearts, in all of our lives, when we are surrendered to him. This is, to me, it's an example of what Paul says in verse 15. It says, a spiritual person is to judge all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. As a Christ follower, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We have the revealed Word of God and the heart of God and the mind of God. And because of that, church, we know, you know, everybody says, don't judge, don't judge. We are to be judging constantly what we see, what we hear, comparing it to truth. God, is this right? Is this from you? Is this your heart? That's how we figure out who to listen to. You know, in Brant's case, not listening to everyone, how everyone else is telling him how he is supposed to feel, how angry he's supposed to, the anger he's supposed to feel towards this woman, towards the loss of his brother, not letting anyone judge him, but instead judge for himself on how he should respond. We should be judging the messages of the world that we are being sold all the time. The lies that we are tempted to believe about ourselves, the lies we're tempted to believe about God, or if we're going to be honest, the lies we have bought into about ourselves and our identity, the lies we have bought into about God and who he is and our purpose and the whys and the hows. And we need to hold them up to the lens of Scripture, and we need to have the courage and the guts to get rid of the lies and say, that's garbage. I'm not going to buy it anymore. Right? I'm just going to follow God's word. Verse 16 says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Please let me explain what these few verses are saying. It's not saying that we shouldn't be teachable or coachable. So if that's what you picked up, sorry. It's not saying that someone who's not a Christ follower can't challenge us if they look at our life and they see anger and lust and pride and jealousy and discord and quarreling, and they can't look at us and say, listen, you say you believe in Jesus, you say you believe in the Word of God. It doesn't seem to line up with what I see in your life. No, absolutely, we need to take that, and we need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to repent. What it's talking about is someone who's not a Christ follower, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the cross, when it comes to the Bible and grace and faith and salvation, that when they say, you know what, you're wrong, that you're nuts, that you're foolish, don't take that personally. But also, don't let them judge you in such a way that you walk away from your convictions, that you walk away from truth. Because they don't know God. They don't understand. It's foolishness. And it's not saying that we shouldn't allow anyone to judge us. He's talking about the world. But here's the truth, church. In the church, we should be allowing each other, people who are actually living for Jesus, who believe Scripture, who are chasing hard after Jesus, you guys have permission to challenge me. You have permission to critique my conduct and my beliefs and to say, I don't think this lines up. Because we're the church. We're the family of faith. This is his church, not my church, not your church, sorry. It's his church. And so we talk to each other, and we set each other straight when we need to, because here's the thing. That when we become members of a church, that's what you're saying. You're saying, I want you as Christ's family here, Rocky Alliance, I want you to hold me accountable. I need help. Right now, I'm doing great. My eyes are on Jesus. I'm loving the Word of God. But I know that I can allow sin to happen in my life and take place in my life. And if it's unchecked, then I start taking off after sin, because I love sin. Well, tell me you don't, right? And so we need people. We need people who love us and who love Jesus to say, this is not your best. You're taking off the wrong direction. This isn't going good for you. And we need to be okay with that. Wisdom is always teachable and moldable and obedient. And the question as to whether or not you're a spiritual person is, do you receive spiritual wisdom that contradicts the majority of the views that you're hearing in the world? The different opinions that you get in the world. Do you meditate on spiritual on passages? Do you meditate on concepts and verses? You know, meditate is actually a weird word in our culture nowadays too, right? So I'm not talking about sitting cross-legged going, I'm talking about thinking about Scripture. dwelling on Scripture, dwelling on truth. You know, again, with this testimony we heard yesterday, guy couldn't get worship songs out of his head, you know, and this was before he was a Christian, so he didn't want them there. That's meditating on Scripture, right? Meditating on things that are good, dwelling on them. Do you receive spiritual truth gladly, enabling you to be a spiritual person that is led, guided, convicted, redeemed, transformed by the power of the Spirit of God? So the question is, will we be spiritual people? Will we read our Bibles and repent of sin? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you and to teach you and actually follow His leadership and His authority in your life? That's the question for all of us. Will we be a church, a people that was obedient to Scripture, focused on Jesus, dependent on the Spirit of God? That's a good church. See, that was what was not happening in Corinth. And it's so easy for us to go there. More than anything, it takes humility and a receptive heart that loves Jesus and welcomes the Holy Spirit and embraces Scripture as true. That's what it takes to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it takes to be a church after God's own heart. It's more about our attitude than our intellect, than our ability, than our charisma, than anything else. So if we're in Christ, if we have the mind of Christ, we will respond when we are guided and corrected by truth. That's true wisdom. True wisdom corrects or gets corrected and allows people to correct. But here's the other thing. When we submit to the wisdom of God and when we're obedient, church, I'm telling you, it opens doors for God to work in our world in ways that we would never imagine and possibly are probably closed if we're not obedient. And I want to give you an example. I want to show you that a video by Botham's brother, Brandt. There's another video that came across my desk. Same court scene, not same scene, but same court case. And I'm going to set up this video for you because I cut the first half of it. One, for length. Two, it was hard to hear the beginning. So what you're going to see is in the States, I don't know if you know this, but in the States you can watch live court cases. You can actually watch this whole thing proceed live on TV. And so what you're doing is you're watching this court scene take place, and the commentators, because you can't have dead airspace, so there's commentators in the background. I call them the talking heads. They're kind of going through, you know, what's happening. And so
right
all of us
now, Judge Kemp is
just hang on, I'm gonna set it up. Just relax. Okay, so what happens is that talking head that you just heard, the judge walks into the courtroom. And she's saying, whoa, the judge is walking over to the defendant's table. She's walking over to Amber Guyer. She has just convicted her of murder, sentenced her to 10 years in prison. She walks over to the defendant's table, and the person is trying to figure out what she has. I think she has some sort of book. I think it must be a book of statutes. Oh, no, it's a Bible. And the judge opens up the Bible. Have you guys seen this? She opens up the Bible, puts it on the table in front of Amber, in front of this lady who's just been convicted of murder, and you hear her in the background reading, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then you see her talking to her, saying, "God has a purpose for you. Don't let this ruin you." And so the people, the talking heads, are trying to figure out what's going on, and then there goes this kind of this long, drawn-out silence. And so the talking heads kind of fill that space, and I want you to watch.
He's reading a Bible verse to Amber Guyer, and I am going to read what we believe she is reading, and that's the Gospel of John 3:16.
Live TV.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And that is a live look at the judge hugging the defendant, Amber Guyer. Amber Guyer, who has been convicted of murder in the first degree and been sentenced to 10 years for killing Botham Jean. Just look at the judge. We can't hear what she's saying, but Julie, can you just describe to us what you're seeing?
Oh, most certainly. I mean, this is something like I've never seen before, the compassion being displayed by Judge Kemp here for this defendant, this convicted murderer, Amber Guyer. And she's kind of piggybacking on what we saw from Brandt Jean, Botham Jean's younger brother, that Christianity, I mean, that Bible verse, That is perhaps the most famous, most quoted Bible verse.
Well, if you don't mind, can you tell me what you know about that?
Certainly, certainly. It's a way of sort of summarizing the gospel and the central theme of Christianity, love and forgiveness, that God loved the world so much he gave his only son, Jesus. And if you believe in God, if you have faith in God, you won't perish. You will go to heaven and live in eternal happiness. That's what Christians believe. And this is John 3:16. Sometimes you see it on t-shirts and things, or people have keychains with it, just as a reminder of forgiveness and love.
And Ted, you were saying you were very familiar with this.
Well, it's the, you know, you watch a sporting event, people hold up the signs, John 3:16. So it's something that people put out there.
That's fine. Wow. Right? And I'm going to argue that that never happens if Brant Botham's brother doesn't extend grace and forgiveness in the gospel. She would not have had permission to do that, because you don't know how the family's feeling. You don't know, you don't want to kind of a slap in the face to them, right? But his obedience, his willing to step out and say, this is what the gospel is, and I'm going to be obedient no matter what, has given her permission on national TV to proclaim the gospel. Now, they're trying to sum up the gospel, and it's not eternal happiness. It's not, but they're trying, right? And the gospel is being proclaimed. That's amazing. I'm telling you, we cannot imagine what God would do with our obedience as we walk in wisdom, as we walk submitted to him. And then I was talking to Joyce before the service, and of course, this judge is under a ton of hot water right now. How could you? We are not to be judged by the world. We walk in obedience. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are so good. I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the grace to handle situations that come up in our life like you did Brant. God, would we show the grace and the mercy that he so generously offered to Amber? God, I thank you for the courage of that judge who walked through that open door that you have presented, that she could present the gospel, God, that she could give hope to Amber. And I pray that this would be life-changing, more so than just shooting an unarmed guy. I pray this would be life-changing in Amber's life. But God, as a church, would we be a church who stands on truth? That we know how to wade through all the different voices and messages and preaching that we're getting all week long, and God, that we would know, be able to spiritually discern what's from you, what is life-giving. And would that describe us? In your name.